Our present homily is on the lessons of Christ's birth at Bethlehem. We believe on faith that nothing ever happens by chance. We further believe that everything which God has revealed, every event, every incident, indeed, every word in the New Testament is part of divine revelation. Consequently and theologically, we may conclude that everything and everyone at Bethlehem are part of the revealed mystery of God. I count 10, no less, 10 mysteries revealed. First, what may seem so coincidental, the census that the emperor demanded of all his people. We may say that Christ's coming into the world, the circumstances under which he was born, were not only directed but dictated by Caesar, by the power of the state. And 33 years later, the circumstances of Christ's death were directed, indeed, dictated by the power of the state. Caesar at Bethlehem, Pilate in Jerusalem. And so it has been over the centuries. The kingdom of Christ in conflict with the kingdom of this world, and the consequences on Christ's side, both at Bethlehem and on Calvary, were humiliating in the extreme. Whatever we followers of Christ should remember, what happened then in the person of Jesus Christ has been going on ever since, and how tragically Caesar and Pilate are persecuting the Church of God today. Second mystery. Mary and Joseph leaving their hometown, the last thing that Mary, naturally speaking, would have wanted to do, or Joseph was concerned for her welfare, was to leave home, travel, knowing her child would soon be born. talk about revealed mystery. Oh, it's revealed, all right. But how hard it is for to understand why God does what He does, when He does it, under what circumstances. Yet, Mary and Joseph did not hesitate. Humanly speaking, unintelligible. Only their faith sustained them. All of us, in greater or less measure, I won't use the future. The past have been tested, are being tested, and surely they'll continue being tested in our faith by the mysterious providence of God. Lord, why this? Why me? Why now? One question that we dare not ask God. The temptation is there. Why? Third mystery. The closed doors. The four Gospels, even taken together, are relatively short. The Gospel of Luke, in which the narrative of Christ's birth is described, just a few chapters and a few short verses. Yet the Holy Spirit made sure from all eternity that when the Son of God would come into the world to save the world, God made sure the doors were closed. Don't tell me that is symbolism. How widely, how commonly, how sadly, the hearts of the world are closed to God. Fourth mystery. The shepherds in the field. Again, we're told by the evangelist, these shepherds live there. They were there at night, grazing their sheep. Every word is profoundly meaningful. Shepherds. Anticipating the Good Shepherd. Shepherds. Poor. Unknown, obscure. Night, Why not during the day? Oh, how that night stands for the darkness that Christ came into the world to enlighten. And if there is one thing we better make clear in our own minds, that the world has not changed in 19 centuries. And God's selective providence of all classes or kinds of people to whom the first announcement of Christ's coming into the world would be made. It would be simple, unlettered, obscure, unknown, unimportant people. How mad the world is, drunk with its pride. What a contrast between what the world considers important and what God, in His wisdom, when He chose to reveal Himself, selected those whom in the eyes of the world do not count. Fifth mystery. First, an angel. Only sixth, angels. Let me use the bona fide text of St. Luke. Behold, says the evangelist, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. And the angel, one angel, said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. That's what gospel means. Good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. All future generations, the billions on billions of human beings who before the end of time would receive this message. And where does it start? At night, an angel and shepherds. Who else? Let's be honest. Who else except such simple people as the shepherds would take the angel's message seriously? How blind we can be. How blind we can be in wondering why so many people in an affluent nation like ours, academically sophisticated, Why for millions today in our country? Christmas is tinsel, holly, green and red, and no more. Now, a few weeks ago, I had occasion to be in the Pittsburgh airport on the way back to Washington. In the airport was a huge Christmas tree. I'm estimating 50 feet high. Around the whole tree were little, call them memo cards. Inscriptions. Little drawings. Small cardboard artifacts made by grammar school children from the city of Pittsburgh. Each little card or design had the name of the child, the school, and the grade. And to be able to talk about this, I have the time. I went around the tree, looked all the way up, examined. There were hundreds of little things which, under the direction of their teachers, the children had made to hang on that big Christmas tree. Not a single one, not one, said anything, I repeat, anything about Jesus Christ. Then, the sixth mystery. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of good will. This sixth mystery opens up a whole vista of what God wants us to know about the meaning of Bethlehem. Seventh mystery. The angels, we are told, praise God. The most important lesson of Bethlehem is that, like the angels, we have been created to praise God. To recognize who He is, to love Him, and to serve Him, all locked up in that monosyllable, praise. Eighth mystery. Glory to God in the highest. The expression in the highest refers to heaven. In heaven, everyone is glorifying God. Our destiny is to reach that heaven where God will be glorified, but on one condition, that we have glorified God here on earth. Not everyone, what a safe statement, not everyone is glorifying God on earth. Ninth mystery. Peace. We are told by historians that for centuries before, and not long after Christ's coming into the world, the then known world would be seething in war. That the most peaceful era in ancient history was when Christ came into the world. We all, how we plead and beg God for peace. If, as I've just said, the most peaceful era of ancient history was when Christ came into the world, the most war-torn era in all human history has been and still is our 20th century. More millions have been killed in the present century in war. More casualties, more tragedy to whole nations than in all the previous centuries of human history before. Only God knows how long this world will still last. What we do know is that God came into the world to bring peace. And there is one thing that the vicars of Christ, one after another, in our days, have been pleading for, begging the people to pray for, Our Lady appearing and telling the world, if you will not repent, you will have war and more war. This ninth mystery is a deep one. There is a direct connection, a divine causality between sin and war. Sin and conflict. Sin and bloodshed. sin and pain, suffering. Finally, the angels told the shepherds, and through them are telling us, no matter how seething the world may be with conflict, nevertheless, we can be at peace on one condition, that our wills are completely conformed to the will of God. Lord Jesus, you came into the world and you announced your coming by the angels to simple shepherds. Open our eyes, dear Savior. Keep us from being blinded by the pride of the world. Help us, dear Savior, to believe that your coming is the source of the only joy here on earth, and the only promise of everlasting joy in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.